All right, good evening, everyone. Let's all find our seats, grab a hymnal. Let's all stand for this first song, if you're able, which will be song 409. The fight is on, song number 409. Song number 409, all together nice and strong in that first verse.
The fight is on, the trumpet sound is ringing out, the cry to arms is heard afar and near. The Lord of hosts is marching on to victory, the triumph of the Christ will soon appear. The fight is on, O Christian soldier, and face to face in stern array. With armor gleaming and colors streaming, the right and wrong engage today. The fight is on, but be not weary. Be strong and in His might hold fast. If God be for us, His banner o'er us, we'll sing the victor's song at last. The fight is on, arouse ye soldiers, brave and true. Jehovah leads, and victory will assure. Go back, go on, the armor God has given you, and in His strength forever will endure. The fight is on, O Christian soldier, face to face in stern array. With armor gleaming and banner streaming, the right and wrong engage today. The fight is on, but be not weary. Be strong and in His might hold fast. If God be for us, His banner o'er us, we'll sing the victor's song at last. The fight is leading on to certain victory. The bow of Rome expands the eastern sky. His glorious name in every land shall honor be. The morn will break, the dawn of peace is nigh. The fight is on, O Christian soldier, and face to face in stern array. With armor gleaming and colors streaming, the right and wrong engage today. The fight is on, but be not weary. Be strong and in His might hold fast. If God be for us, His banner o'er us, we'll sing the victor's song at last.
Amen. Let's start off our service with a word of prayer. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, I thank You for giving us this day. I thank You for our service this morning, and I thank You for the souls that were saved this afternoon. And I ask that You would please just bless this service, Lord, bless the singing, most of all, bless the preaching of Your word, fill Pastor with Your Holy Spirit, and bless the whole night, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Go ahead and turn to song number 377. You may be seated. That is song number 377, Rescue the Perishing. 377 altogether on that first verse.
Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep for the erring ones, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful.
Jesus will save. right, great scene. Thank you so much for being here this evening. Just a few announcements before we sing our next song, which will be 215 if you want to get that ready in your songbooks. Heaven Came Down, song number 215. Our services are as follows. Sunday morning is at 10:30. Sunday evening is at 5 p.m. And then we have our Thursday night Bible study at 7 o'clock. And then you see the soul winning times, the teams, the list of expecting mothers. Please continue to pray for them. The important reminders to make sure that you are watching your children as they are in the building and in any room there is in here. Just make sure you're supervising them at all times. No men allowed in the mother-baby room. That's whether you're cutting through, you're looking for something. Now, the reason why we don't want people just randomly walking through this, because sometimes you have nursing mothers in there, and they don't feel comfortable with having men just kind of waltz in there and look for stuff. So just keep that in mind. Make sure you're conscious of that. And if you're looking for something in there, then just ask Brother Ulysses, okay? You can ask Brother Ulysses. He more than likely will know where everything is at. And so just keep that in mind. And then we have Pastor Roger Jimenez preaching for us this coming Thursday. Amen. He'll be here with his family. Looking forward to having him. And then the Soul Winning Marathon that Saturday in Santa Ana. And, of course, we're going to meet here for breakfast at 9 o'clock. Breakfast will be from 9 to 10. Soul winning from 10:30 to 12:30. Lunch from 1 to 2. And then the second session from 2:30 to 4:30. And we're looking forward to having you there. Make sure you sign up in the back so we can get a head count of all the people that are going to come. And we can properly prepare the food for that. And then on that Sunday, the 28th, we have Angela and Cecilia's baby shower. You can see my wife if you'd like to help out with that. Sunday, April 4th, we have the special Easter service and breakfast. Make sure you're handing out the Easter invitations that we have here. And so they're not necessarily time sensitive, but we'd like to get rid of all of them this year. And so when you go out there, if you're going to different areas throughout the week, make sure you just grab a stack and use that. We'll have a breakfast potluck on that Sunday. And then also we're going to have an Easter egg hunt for all the children. Use that as an incentive to invite people to church. And we're looking forward to a great Easter service. And then on Tuesday, April 6th, there's going to be a homeschool field trip to San Diego. You can see my wife for more details regarding that. Quiet time resumes from 3 p.m. to 4:15 in the main auditorium and mother baby room. No food or drink allowed in the main auditorium except for water and coffee. And I guess tea. I'm just kidding. Where's Brother Chevy? He asked me. He's like, can I have tea? I'm like, just don't tell me you're doing this. That's fine, but don't tell me. I'm just kidding. Please silence your phones during the service so as to not be a distraction during the preaching. And that's pretty much it for our announcements. Let's go ahead and take some soul-winning numbers before we sing our next song. Let me actually pull up the page here so that we're ready to go. Let's count some salvations from Monday up until Thursday. Any salvations from Monday to Thursday? One for Brother Maury. Okay, anybody else? Monday to Thursday. How about Friday and Saturday? Friday and Saturday? Yes. Seven, okay. Yes. Six, Oxnard? All right, great. Anybody else? Going once, all right. And then how about on Sunday today, after this afternoon? Salvations, Brother Paul? One. Brother Ulysses? Two, okay. One for Brother Mark's team. One for Brother Hike's team. Brother Marcos? Three for Brother Marcos's team. Anybody else? Did we miss anybody? Going once, twice, thrice. All right, keep up the great work on soul winning. Let's go ahead and sing our next song. 215, Heaven Came Down. And glory filled my soul. We're going to sing all three verses. Make sure you sing nice and loud, nice and strong, with the joy of the Lord. Amen. 215 on that first verse. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never forget. After I wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend. When together. Here we go.
Now of a hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. I hope a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions sublime. And it's because of that wonderful day when at the cross I believe. Riches eternal and blessings supernal from His precious hand I receive. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away and my mind was turned today. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul.
Great singing. At this time, the ushers are going to come down and take the offering. Go ahead and take your Bibles to Luke chapter 8.
We're there in Luke chapter 8. Look down at your Bibles in Luke chapter 8. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And a certain woman, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, married called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" And he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But they on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, Thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water that they obey him. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of a city a certain man which had devils a long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any houses, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him. And he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands, and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went down to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there was a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. But as he went with the people thronged him, and a woman, having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, Who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And Jesus said, Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she became trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith had made thee whole. Go in peace. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, Maiden, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for everyone that was able to show up today for this evening service. Just please give the audience here ears to hear and listen to the pastor's preaching. Just fill Pastor with your Holy Spirit as he preaches your word, and bless this service and bless the rest of the time afterwards. And it's all in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we're going to continue this evening with the series on spiritual gifts in the Bible, according to Romans chapter 12. Look down at your Bibles at verse number 1 of Luke chapter 8. It says, "And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance." And this evening, we're going to cover the spiritual gift of giving, or the people who are givers in the church. Now, go to Romans chapter number 12, but here in Luke chapter 8, you don't have to stay there. You go to Romans chapter 12, if you would. We see an example of what it means to have the spiritual gift of giving. We see some servants of the Lord. We see Joanna, the wife of Chuza. We see Susanna, Mary Magdalene, and many others, which basically ministered unto the Lord of their substance. It doesn't mean that this is the only way of ministering unto the Lord, but obviously this is very much important to God. That's why he chose to describe them as being people who were characterized by serving with whatever finances they had, possessions they had, in order to be a blessing unto the Lord. And we actually see this throughout the Gospels. We see various women who would come to Jesus and purchase an alabaster box of ointment. They would break that and anoint his head with that ointment, very costly, and they ministered unto him in that manner. We see also Joseph, even after Jesus Christ died, where he decided to basically ask for the body of Jesus and put him in his own tomb. He's ministering unto the Lord of his own possessions, of his own substance, of his own resources. And so, you know, this is an important topic here, not just for those who had the spiritual gift of giving, but just for Christians just in general, because of the fact that all of us should learn how to be a giver. We should all learn how to minister unto the Lord of our substance. But there are specific people who are given this ability. Look at verse number 8. It says, "And he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity." Now, before we get into the actual gift of giving, let me just do a little bit of review here regarding what a spiritual gift is. Spiritual gifts are, or they're an ability, talents that God gives the members of the bodies of Christ, the body of Christ. And God gives them to the local body of Christ or the local church because of the fact that it profits the church. People can benefit from those who have these talents and abilities. The Bible tells us that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Not only that, but it helps us not only to just appreciate the strengths of other people, but also to learn from them. You know, you may be weak in a specific area, whether being a mercy or being a prophet, being a servant, where other people are more inclined to exert those qualities a lot better than others. But that doesn't mean that we can't basically learn those qualities, that we can't learn how to be a servant, how to be a prophet, how to be a mercy, how to be a ruler, etc. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." And the last few weeks, we've gone over different gifts. The first one was the gift of prophecy. And the person with the gift of prophecy possesses the ability to speak in God's stead with accuracy, authority, and power. This is not referring to someone who is able to tell the future. Okay, they don't walk around with a glass ball or being able to foretell. They get a vision from God. This is just referring to a preacher, someone who is able to expound the word of God with accuracy, with power and boldness, so on and so forth. Then we have the gift of ministry or the servant, and that person is the one with the gift of ministry possesses the ability to see a need and fulfill it. Okay, the gift of teaching, the teacher. This person, the person with the gift of teaching, possesses the desire to prove all things and hold fast that which is good. They want to keep doctrinal purity in the church. And often this becomes a very high priority for them more than anything else. And obviously we want to be balanced in all these areas, but what I'm saying here and what I believe the Bible's teaching us is that there are certain individuals in the church who weigh in a little more on one gift than another, okay? We have the gift of exhortation. And we spoke about this gift last week, the exhorter. The person with the gift of exhortation possesses the ability to persuade, inspire, and provoke others to love and good works. These make great leaders. They're able to cast vision. They are able to have a conversation with you and give you a lot of hope for the future, etc. Tonight, we're going to go over the gift of giving. And the giver possesses the ability to discern the financial needs of God's work and God's people and meet them, okay? So they like to minister unto the Lord of their substance. They like to meet physical and practical needs. Now look at verse 13 of Romans chapter 12, because if you remember, it kind of gives some specific instructions and commandments after he goes over the list of spiritual gifts. And a lot of these are actually tied into the spiritual gifts themselves. And the one that's tied into the giver, we can see in verse number 13, it says, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. So the person who has the gift of giving needs to make sure that they're not hoarding that which God has given to them. They're not hoarding the riches, but rather they're distributing to the necessities of the saints. God has specifically endowed this person maybe with financial understanding. They're good stewards of finances. They know, they're good business people. And it's for that reason God allows them to have that in order for them to be a blessing to other people. And really, that's why we have anything, right? Any possessions, any talents, any finances that we have, we use it to further the work of God, to further the gospel, okay? Now, let me give you some characteristics of the giver. You know, we talk about the prophet. The prophet likes to call out the sin and really hones in on that. When someone's going through a difficult time, the automatic thing that comes to a prophet's mind is, are you involved in sin? Are you right with God? The servant just wants to kind of help out with the physical needs in the sense of, you know, just kind of helping to sweep or throw out the trash or just take care of things that people don't really think about. The teacher is the one who really wants to investigate a situation, investigate issues, and know the statistics and what goes into that. But the giver is the person who really thinks everything from a financial perspective. This is not bad. Now you think, well, that sounds pretty bad though. If they view everything through finances, doesn't that mean that this person is just driven by finances? That's all they care about is finances? Not necessarily, because obviously it could be bad. You can have people who are givers who are so financially driven that they try to weaponize that gift. We'll get into that in just a bit. But if they are filled with the Spirit, they're walking in the Spirit, they understand biblical principles, they can use it to be a blessing to others. So let me give you a couple things here. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The giver, number one, experiences joy when they give, okay? Now, that should be obvious, right? We all experience a little bit of joy when we give, but they're actually motivated by that. And so when they see a need, they desire to fulfill that financially. They desire to fulfill that in a way where they can impart another possession into a person that they know that they need it, and they enjoy that. They have a sense of fulfillment when they fulfill the financial needs of another person. And look, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So you know who understands that a lot is the giver. You know, for us, it's like, well, you know, I like to be a blessing to others, but I don't know if I could just drop a $100 bill in someone's pocket like right away. Well, the giver's always thinking like that. They're just like, you know what? Who doesn't like money? Or who doesn't like a gift card? Or who doesn't like this or that? And they actually like to impart that. And you may think to yourself, like, I don't know about that. That's not me. Well, that's because you don't have the spiritual gift of giving. The giver's like, yeah, that's exactly how I feel. They're like, I'm not really good at, you know, cleaning the church, or I'm not necessarily good at spotting the sin. But when there's a need, when a need arises, that piques my interest, and I like to meet that need, okay? And so they have a sense of fulfillment when they fulfill the financial needs of another person. Now, obviously, you know, putting a giver in a church, you know, that is greedy of filthy lucre, people could take advantage of a person like that, right? They take advantage of that person and seek to exploit that individual. you know, so on and so forth. So obviously a giver needs to make sure they're aware that they're in the right church, right, under the right leadership, where the pastor is not greedy of filthy lucre. He's not a covetous person. The people in the church are not covetous. They're not just taking advantage of that individual, seeking to exploit their ability and their generosity to give, okay? Let me read to you from Philippians chapter 4, verse number 10. It says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." So what it's saying here is that Paul is telling the Philippians, you guys were full of care, but for Paul. You see, givers, they're full of care, but they're full of care for others. So they have a lot of empathy for another individual, and they seek for opportunities to be a blessing to those people. He says, "Wherein ye also are careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." So he's saying, look, you didn't know about the needs that I had. You lacked opportunity. You weren't able to provide for the needs that I have. But that's okay, though, because I'm content no matter what I have. Okay? He says, "I know both how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be hungry, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have done well that ye did communicate with my affliction." And when it says communicate, it actually means distribute financially, distribute to the necessities of the saints. That's what it's referring to. And he says, "You have well done, you've communicated with my affliction, you've helped me in times past, and I'm thankful for that." Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You see, we as Christians need to learn this from the giver, because the giver is happy to give. The giver has a sense of fulfillment when they give. A giver gives cheerfully, right? When they depart from money or you know, they give money away, it's not like, oh, here you go. It's like they do it with cheer, okay? Let me give you an example of this. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. It says, "Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." But I want you to notice in verse 15 that he says, "I will." How is he spending? With gladness. He goes, "I'm glad to spend and to be spent for you." So he's not only willing to give of himself, of his time, of his investment, his own life to the people, but he's saying, "I'm willing to even spend." And I believe he's actually referring to possessions, finances, that which he might have, resources, to be a blessing to other people. He's glad to do it. And this ought to be the attitude of every Christian, that we should be glad that when we have an opportunity to give financially to someone who is in need, we will gladly depart with that money, okay? And gladly give to others who have that need. So because they experience joy in meeting needs, actually they often like to give anonymously, okay? And this will tell you whether you're a giver or not, okay? Because givers don't like to sound a trumpet. I just want to let everyone know I'm about to be a blessing to the pastor here. I know. I know. Just want to let everyone know, hey, did you hear what I did? You know, that's obviously not right. That's obviously not righteous. The giver does not find fulfillment in having everyone know that they gave. Right. They actually like to do it in secret. They like to give as anonymously as possible. And sometimes, even if the person they're giving it to doesn't know who gave it, that like fulfills them even more. They kind of like just like to slip it in there and be a blessing and have no one know about it, okay? Now, let me give you an example of this. I remember years ago when I was in Bible college, there was a guy in the dorms, and he was a giver. He was a major giver, and this guy, you know, he'd work like crazy amount of hours, but he would do it so he can pay for other people's school bill and just... His desire was just to make money, just to kind of just give it away. And he lived a very simple, modest life. He didn't have the nicest things. He would actually just work in order for him to have enough surplus to find someone to be a blessing to. This is how this guy operated. But he was very quiet, and he didn't like anyone knowing. And in fact, if anyone found out that he was the one responsible for the giving, he'd actually get pretty upset. And that's just how he was wired. But I remember one time, he found out that I had told one of the guys, like, yeah, I want to get a, what are those called? MP3 players. You guys know what that is? The little MP3 player. It was like not an AirPod. What are those called? The Apple ones, huh? iPod. Okay. Do those still exist anymore? So I was like, you know, I want to get one of those so I can hear preaching and hear Christian music. And he like overheard or something like that, or someone told him about it. And then like, I don't know, a couple days afterwards, and I had my own room because I was the dorm soup at that time. One evening, I came to my room and I opened my room and it looked like someone had like broken into my room. Because my door, it wasn't like a doorknob. It was literally you stick a key in and you unlock it and it opens. So there's no doorknob. So you can't get in if you don't have the key. But right next to my bed was a window. And like the screen was like broken and my bed is all ravished. And I'm like, did someone just like break in? And on my pillow was like a package, right? And so I'm like, what is this? And I opened the package and there's a note next to it. Now, what I'm about to say, I don't approve of this, okay? The guy didn't know any better. But I opened the letter and he said, Bruce, this is for you to listen to godly preaching and Christian music, signed God. Now, I don't agree with that, okay? You know, obviously I don't agree with that. The guy, he's like putting words in God's mouth. God didn't say that, obviously, okay? But you understand what he's doing. He's doing that because he doesn't want anyone to know that it's him. But here's the thing. This guy had horrible writing. He had the worst writing I've ever seen in my life, and so everyone knew who it was. Because it's just like, this looks like so-and-so's writing, you know? And in the package was an MP3 player with preaching already inside, Christian music already inside, headphones and everything. And I was very grateful, and I remember he was like in the next room, and I went over there, and I was just like, you know, I don't want to say his name, but I was like, hey, did you get this for me? And he's like, no. He was like really offended because apparently, you know, he worked really hard to break into my room and like, you know, like put the package and like write the, you know, but he was not, he wasn't like the sneakiest person, obviously. I was like, I think this is your writing, you know. You know, he's like, not me. Like the guy even lied about it. I mean, he's like, good night. But he would do that all the time. Not lie, but I'm saying like he would do acts of giving like that all the time. And he would often go to a friend of mine and always say like, hey, does anybody have a bill that they need to get paid, that needs to get paid? Is anyone struggling in Bible college? Is anyone struggling in the Christian school? Does anybody need anything? Let me know because I have money and I want to give that. And he was just very content living a very just basic life, okay? And he found a lot of fulfillment in giving to the needs of others. And I remember telling him, like, well, thanks anyway. I know it's you. I know you're saying it's not you, but I'm really thankful for this. Thank you. And he's like, you're welcome. He's like, you know, he didn't even want me to know about it. And to this day, he'll still deny it. If I see him, he'll still deny it. But everyone knows it was him. What I'm saying is that they find so much experience, or they find so much joy in meeting someone's needs, that if they could, they just would give as anonymously as possible. They don't like anybody to know about it. Now go to Matthew chapter 6, if you would. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter number 6. And we have givers in our church. I know that we have givers in our church. And one of the qualities of a giver is the fact that they like to give and not, and they'll literally tell me, like, please don't tell anybody that I gave this, or please don't tell anybody about this. I don't want anyone to know. And I'm like, don't worry about it, you know? That's how they operate. They rather just kind of, they find fulfillment. You say, well, don't you know about it if they're giving it to you? Yeah, but if they're giving something to the church or something, they're just like, hey, here's to meet this financial need. Here's to meet this. I don't want anyone to know about it. Just letting you know about that. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse number 1. It says, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. So the Bible actually teaches that when we are a blessing to others, when we give alms or we want to be a blessing to others financially, we should do it so secretly, so anonymously, that the right hand doesn't even know what the left hand does. Okay? Amen. And this actually, these hypocrites in Matthew 6 actually remind me of someone who was in our church who we kicked out, I don't know, about a year and a half ago or 2 years ago. His name is Eric Ballesteros, okay? He's a weirdo who taught weird doctrine. But I remember one time, you know, he came up to me during, like, right before preaching. I don't remember what it was, but it was during a service, and the offering was already taken, okay? And this guy came to me with a bundle of cash. He's like, hey, pastor, I forgot to put this in the plate. Can you take it? Like, this bundle of money. And I'm like, no. I don't handle any money. I said, go give that to one of the ushers. I don't want anything to do with this. Oh, okay, I thought you would, you know, would take it or something. What is he doing? He's trying to show how much money he gives, you know, because he thought that that would influence me to just allow him to have influence in the church or whatever he thought it can do. But I'm not greedy or filthy lucre. I'm not covetous. I can care less. I don't even know who the biggest giver is in our church. I don't care. And I don't know. And so he tried to use that because here's the thing. He didn't read Matthew chapter 6. Where it's just like, hey, that's not something you do. That's unrighteous. That's wicked. You obviously have an ulterior motive to giving in the church or being a blessing to others, et cetera. And it's not like he said, like, this is my tithe. He was just like, this is the money I want to put in the plate. But it already went by. Sorry. You know, I was having trouble taking it out of my pocket or something, you know. But givers, real givers, not these phony givers, real givers find joy in just meeting the need, not necessarily getting attention because you're meeting the need, okay? Now, obviously, they want the attention of God. You know, they want God to be pleased with them, and they feel a great sense of fulfillment when they do that. Turn with me, if you would, to go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. The second quality of an attribute of a giver is that they're willing to lower their standard of living to help others, okay? And again, with this guy that I knew, that's exactly how he lived. He lived such a basic life. We used to tell him, like, just get something nice for yourself sometimes, man. Like, you just don't have anything nice. And he's just like, well, I don't want anything nice. I'd rather just have a bunch of money in the bank that when a need arises, I just can give it to someone because I don't need it. And he was just content with, like, you know, 2 meals a day, just the most basic of clothing, would work like crazy and serve like crazy. And he liked that lifestyle. You know, and by the way, I'm not saying that you have to do that, right? But there could be times when maybe you hear about a need that's taking place and, you know, you can say to yourself, well, you know, maybe we can't necessarily afford it. But what we can do is lower our standard of living for a week and not go on a date on a Friday so we can provide for this need. Okay, that's typically how givers act. They say, you know what, I'm willing to go without so that others do not go without. Okay, they're often very frugal and they're not wasteful at all. And their frugality is for the purpose of blessing others and not hoarding it for themselves. Because, you know, there's people out there who are very frugal, but they're frugal, but they're cheapskates still. You know, they're frugal. They're like the guy who in Luke chapter 12 who wants to tear down barns and build up greater so he can store his goods. You know, I've known some rich people in my life who are so rich. I mean, they're millionaires. I've known millionaires in my life, and they're some of the most greedy, just cheapskates you ever know, you know? And it's like, and I've known millionaires that actually died, okay? I personally known millionaires that died, and, you know, they didn't do anything with their money, and now it's like people are fighting for their millions and all these things. It's just like, what's the purpose of that, you know? And so they're frugal, the givers are frugal, because they know that eventually they're going to be able to use whatever they have accumulated through their frugality to be a blessing to others. They're not hoarding it, okay? And look, folks, Christians shouldn't be hoarders, period.
Amen.
Right? There's nothing worse. Have you guys ever seen, like, those hoarders?
Yeah.
Where it's just like, they keep everything.
Right.
You're like, me. You know? I remember one time someone actually hired me to clean out a hoarder's house. And they're like, yeah, this person has just accumulated a lot of stuff. Just go in there and just take everything out. This person didn't throw away anything. kept every milk carton, every trash, everything. Everything. There was literally, like, inches, like where the baseboards are out here, that's how high the dust was on the corners of the house. You know, because obviously hoarding affects every aspect of the house. Now they had like thousands upon thousands of dollars in there that they did nothing with. I mean, they literally, you know, kept every quarter, every penny, every dime. And when they you know, collected it all together, it was like thousands upon thousands of dollars worth of coins. But they did nothing with it. They just kind of kept it to themselves and didn't do anything with it. They have this 2-10 common mentality where it's just like, well, I'll die and I'll just take it with me. Wrong. It's not going to happen. You might as well just get rid of it or use it for a just cause. Use it for the Lord. Serve the Lord with your substance so that you can have true riches. You know, instead of storing all that money and all those possessions, and you're like, for a rainy day. And look, I'm not against saving up money for a rainy day, but just look, but you know, maybe a couple rainy days have already come and gone. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 1. And look, most givers are not necessarily millionaires, although there are some out there that are. There's some givers out there that are very wealthy. Some of them are just, you know, they make a decent living, but that's just their thing. They like to give. And here's an example. Sometimes they're even poor or they don't have much. Look at verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, we do to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. So we see that they were deeply, poor. They didn't have a whole lot. But because they were so generous, when it says liberality, it's referring to their generosity. Because of what they were generous, they received an abundance of joy. It says in verse number 3, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive a gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. So he's just like, even though they're poor, even though they didn't have much, they're like begging me to take a gift. They're like, please take this. Please just let, you know, just take this from us. Take this gift, take this possession, take this financial means right here. And he says, for the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, verse 5, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. You see, givers, a righteous giver first gives of themselves. You know, they're willing to take up their cross and follow the Lord and serve Him. And once they're in that right mindset of serving God, then they begin to minister of their possessions. Look at verse number 7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look what it says, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor. Why? That ye through His poverty might be rich. Amen. Isn't that amazing? Amen. That Jesus Christ, the King of the universe, took upon Him the form of a servant. He became poor. Why? So we could be made rich. So we can inherit eternal life. Right. So we can have heaven. We can go into the kingdom of God. And this is the exact mentality of someone who has the gift of giving. They're willing to make themselves poor in order to make others rich, okay? And at the end of the day, anybody who makes themselves poor to make another person rich really is not poor at all. Amen. They're rich in faith. Amen. They're rich in rewards. They're rich in other areas. And they may not see the physical riches today, but they will someday. Go to Mark chapter 12, if you would. Mark chapter number 12. Mark chapter 12. We're talking about the giver this evening, the spiritual gift of giving. They're willing to lower their standard of living in order to help others. They're willing to go without in order to be a blessing to others. Okay. Look at Mark chapter 12, verse 41. It says, and Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich were cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want or her lack, she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living, the Bible says. So in God's, from God's perspective, because of the fact that she was poor, but she gave everything that she had, in God's eyes, that was more than anybody else. Percentage-wise, it was more. And so it's not necessarily you have to be like some rich person. You're like, well, this count me out because I'm not even rich, you know. Well, you know, if you just give whatever you have, in God's eyes, that's a lot. You know, and God's not impressed with your millions of dollars. He's not impressed with your thousands of dollars. He's not impressed with your riches. What he's impressed with is you willing to give of your want.
Amen.
You know, you give to the point where maybe it might hurt you a little for the sake of helping others. Okay. And let me encourage you to exercise this in a practical way. Look, in our church, ladies are always having babies here. Amen?
Amen.
That's good. That shows that God's hand is on the church. Amen?
Amen. That's right.
It's like the list is always growing. There's always ladies who are getting pregnant. And when one lady has a baby or ends up having a baby, another lady's, you know, expecting again. And, you know, this is going to continue for years. Amen. And years and years. As long as I'm the pastor here,
Amen.
It's going to continue for years. Because, look, I'm going to continue to promote to have children and say that children are a blessing from the Lord and birth control is wicked as hell.
Amen.
And
right.
Don't do that. You know, God wants us to have as many children as we possibly can. And, you know, when he says the only birth control we believe in is God, you know, controlling whether we have children or not. We're not going to stop anything, you know, from having children. But let me say this is that, you know, when a family has a baby, okay, it's a transitional period for them, especially that first week when they come home. And, you know, the dad suffers a lot, okay? You know, he's just like, my wife can't cook anymore. She's not there to baby me and all that. It's like, he's having a hard time, guys. You know, no, I'm just kidding. The wives are like, are you serious? Are you serious? I was testing out the waters. They didn't work out very well. You know, it is a transitional period for a couple. You know, because you got this little baby and, you know, wakes up every 2 hours to eat. And, you know, obviously the wife can't cook. And if the husband's out there working, you know, and he's not a good cook or something, you know, he's going to struggle. So here's how we can be a blessing to them. Sign up to bring them a meal.
Amen.
Hey, singles. Sign up to bring them a meal.
Amen.
You're like, what? I can't even, like, I barely afford to get myself a pizza. Go without a box of pizza and give them the box of pizza.
Amen.
That's all what I learned. I remember before I was married, you know, I had a Sunday school class, and I was actually, like, an unmarried Sunday school teacher, and I was leading a bunch of married people, and they would have babies, and we would sign them up for meals, and I would bring a meal. You know, I didn't have a whole lot, but you know what? It's okay. We just go without a couple meals, go without eating, go without a couple bangs.
That's right.
Go without a couple rains and bangs and all these things. And look, if you just go 2 days without that, you'll have enough for like a meal for an entire week. Go without a couple things and bring someone a box of pizza, bring someone some Pollo Loco, bring someone some Raising Cane's, bring someone something when they're going through that.
Amen.
And I'm telling you, you're going to sow good seeds because it's going to happen to you and you're going to realize how difficult it is when you come home and it's a transitional period and it's just like, you know, I don't feel like cooking right now. It's just like we're tired. We haven't gotten any sleep. And it's a blessing when a church member comes at your door and says, hey, I brought you a meal. You know, I brought you some dinner. I brought you some lunch. And so you have opportunity. Hey, we don't lack opportunity here. I mean, how many? Let me see right here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. You have 7 opportunities in the next couple months.
Amen.
To be a blessing. Okay. And I think someone just had a baby. We got a baby right there. Who else had? Someone just recently had a baby. Who? Oh, Miss Ivy. Yeah. You know. They should be getting a lot of meals, folks.
That's right.
Be a blessing.
Amen.
Okay. And look, it doesn't take much. And let me say this. The blessing that they feel, even getting them a $6, you know, Little Caesars box of pizza,
Amen.
is a lot more.
Amen.
Because you're confirming your love towards them.
Amen.
Okay? And I'm telling you, and I'm speaking to everyone, but I'm speaking to the singles. Okay? You can give. You can be a blessing. You can send a box or you know, some chicken or whatever it is, some rotisserie chicken from Albertsons or something like that. You can do something, okay? And I'm telling you, he's like, yeah, but you know, yeah, I'll go without. Yeah, just go without. Hey, some of us can afford to go without a little bit, okay?
Amen.
And so be a blessing to others. But the giver, that's kind of how they're naturally inclined. They love going without in order to be a blessing to someone else.
Amen.
Okay? Go with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Let me say this is also number three. Givers are often successful business people. This is not always the case, but sometimes it is. They're typically wise stewards and thus excel and succeed in the area of finances. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 29, "Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men." And so, you know, God is often maybe give someone an ounce of wisdom when it comes to this area. They become successful in their business. And you know, they'll use it for God's purpose. They'll use it for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, why is it that they become successful? It's because of the fact that they're faithful in that which is little first. They were faithful in that which that which belonged to another man first. And then God gave them, you know, more than that. Look at Luke chapter 16. We're going to see the opposite of this. In verse number 1, it says, "And he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig," he's lazy, "to beg I am ashamed." He's prideful. "I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, for the children of this world and much in their generation are wiser than the children of light." So what do we see here? We see a steward who is actually unjust with his master's goods. And because he's unjust in little, he's unjust in much as well. Because then he goes out and he steals from his master's, the people who owe his master. He's still stealing from him. He's wasting his goods in the beginning, and then we see later on, he's like, well, I can't work because I'm too lazy. I can't dig, I'm too lazy. I can't beg because I'm too ashamed. I know what I'm going to do. I'm just going to go to the people who owe my master and act like I'm still working for him and collect what they owe and just use that. That's an unjust steward. He's stealing, okay? It's wicked. Verse 9 says, "And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." So the principle here is this. Look, just like this guy was not a good steward when he was under his master's, something that belonged to someone else, he's going to do more unrighteousness when he comes out from under his master. And in fact, he's stealing even more from his master in the latter end. And the same is also said that if you're faithful in that which is little, God will give you more because you're faithful. He says in verse number 11, "If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own?" And so often givers in the church who are wise businessmen, they're successful, it's probably because they've been faithful in a little, okay? Amen. They're frugal, wise stewards who are faithful in something that belonged to another man, and God blessed them with their own possessions, their own finances, because they've shown themselves to basically succeed and be a wise steward of that which belongs, not just to another man here on this earth, but even that which is God's, okay? Because at the end of the day, that which we have belongs to the Lord anyways, right? And so they often succeed in that area. Look, go with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, I mentioned this at the beginning. If givers are not careful, they're a blessing. They can be a blessing. They can distribute to the necessities of the saints. But if they're not careful, if they're not spirit-filled, they can often weaponize their gift, okay? They'll weaponize it and use it as leverage. Fleshly givers can use their wealth as leverage. They try to push their weight around to get their way. Now, in my opinion, this only happens in a church where the pastor is just like this guy who just likes money as well, okay? You know, a pastor who's just kind of greedy of filthy lucre, or is not trusting in the Lord, and he's just kind of like, we got to get tithers in the church. And typically people like that don't succeed, okay, very much, and they have to compromise in order to get people into the church. Now, I'll give you an example of this, and I've given this an example many times in prior sermons, but I knew a man who he's a pastor now, but I remember I worked alongside this guy to plant a church. And this guy, he was just shady in a lot of different areas, but especially when it came to finances. And I remember one particular time, you know, there was a brand new family that came to the church. And it was great. You know, we're always happy when you got a new family in the church. It's like, you know, new blood, new people come in. It's just, you know, it's exciting. And, I went to his office like on a Monday morning or something like that. And he told me, he's like, man, you got to pray for these people. And I'm like, all right, you know, like, you know, pray for them to get saved, pray for them to, like, grow. He's all, because they got money. Pray for them because they got money. He didn't even care about that. I'm like, and I told him, I said, are they saved? And he's like, well, I don't know. I'm like, what? How wicked is that? And he's like, pray for them because they got money. So he looks at him, he sees them, he sees dollar signs. He doesn't see souls, he sees dollar signs. He can care less if they get saved. He can care less if they grow in the Lord. What he cares about is what's in their bank account.
Right.
Okay. And he did this with many other people in that church. And that's why in that church, you had people who were givers, but they weaponized their gift. And they would often push their weight around. You know what I mean? Like, hey, I'm not really happy with this person here. You need to ask this person to leave the church. And if not, you know what I mean? I'm going to pull out my building fund giving or whatever. And he would literally, he had a staff member, and he literally fired that staff member because of the biggest giver in his church. Wicked, folks.
Amen.
He said, what would you do? I'd be like, dude, get the hell out of my church. I'm not driven by money. I can care, let thy money perish with thee. I don't care about how much money you got in the bank, how much money you bring in, what you tithe, what you do over and above. Don't ever try to weaponize finances with me, buddy. It doesn't work like that. And, you know, he would do that. And in fact, you know, it doesn't surprise me because of the fact that his parents were just like that too. His parents were in the church. They were very wealthy people. And I remember, you know, they were going to ordain someone else, or they're actually going to put someone else in charge of that ministry. And so they basically told him, like, hey, thou mayest no more steward. We're going to take you from your stewardship. We're going to bring you back. And he was not happy about that. So what did he do? He went to mama and papa, complained to them the next day, because the pastor came, and I'll just confess, it was me, all right? I was going to replace him. And the pastor came up to me and said, hey, you're replacing this person. You're going to be in charge of this right here, this church plant, and you're going to be doing this. And so we're excited. You know, these are the plans. I said, great, you know. He found out about it. He basically, like, almost had a heart attack. He had a mental breakdown or something like that. He was just in tears that he was no longer going to be, like, the preacher at this church plant. So then he told his mom and dad. And his dad came into the office that very next morning and basically said, if you pull my son, I'll pull my building fund giving. Not 2 minutes after the meeting was over, they called me in and said, yeah, we made a mistake. Like, we got to, like, we're gonna slow this down, actually. We're not going to do that. And it's like, what in the world? But this is what I mean by weaponizing that gift, right? And using it to push your lever, trying to use it to influence the pastor. But that's why it's important you just get a pastor that is not driven by, that's not motivated by money.
Amen.
Can care less what comes in. can care less, you know. And by the way, you know, we don't have a building fund here. And I'm not against if someone does have a building fund necessarily, if that's what they want to do. But a lot of times, you know, in the old IFB, what I've noticed is that when that happens, pastors are more likely inclined to compromise in order to keep that big giver in their church. The one who's giving multitudes of money to the building fund, you know, to this fund or whatever, a pastor has the tendency to compromise and cut back on the message and favor that individual more than anybody else because of the fact that they give. It's wicked. It's not right. Look what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. So givers, if you're a giver in our church, don't be high-minded. Be humble. Recognize that God gave you those finances. He gave you those resources, and he can take them away at any moment. Amen. Be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. Why are riches uncertain? Because they can just come and go at any time.
Right.
Who should you trust in? In the living God, it says, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Amen. It says in verse 18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Now, we think of communicating as, you know, words, communicating, you know, talking, having a conversation, or conveying a message. Communicate here in the Bible is actually referring to give, to distribute financially, distribute resources. And he's saying, look, don't, you know, put all your eggs in one basket and say, well, because I have financial riches, I got it all together. No, he's saying you need to be rich in good works. It's great that God has blessed you with finances, but you need to make sure that you are rich in soul winning, rich in service, rich in stepping out in faith, rich in good works. Maintain good works, amen?
Amen.
Be rich in that area. Laying up in store for themselves, verse 19, a good foundation against the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. He's saying, look, what you need to do, if you want to see this money ever again, you need to invest it into the work of God, invest it into other people, and what happens is you send that money ahead. Right. Your money gets saved. You know, instead of saving your money in the bank accounts, what you need to do is actually save your money by spending it on godly things,
amen,
which is not necessarily spending, it's investing,
right,
and it actually goes to heaven.
Right.
I'm not saying you're going to have dollar bills in heaven. I'm saying it'll be converted to eternal rewards.
Amen.
Okay. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, go to Galatians chapter 6 if you would. Do not weaponize your gift. Do not try to use it to push your weight around.
Right.
And look, maybe, you know, people try to weaponize the gift against pastors, but sometimes they'll weaponize it against other people in the church. It'll be a blessing to someone, and they'll kind of use that as leverage. Well, I did this for you. I blessed you. You know, I gave you this. Folks, if you give something to someone as a gift, if you're a blessing to someone, don't remind them of that.
Right.
You remember how much of a blessing I was to you? Remember that one time that I gave you that? Remember that? No, once you depart from that, you give it to them, you don't bring it up again. Look at Galatians 6:6. It says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now, the reason it says don't be weary in well-doing is because sometimes givers, they can give to people who are not grateful.
Right. Yeah.
They lack gratitude. They don't say thank you. They're not polite about it, or, you know, whatever it is. And that can cause someone to grow weary. But here's the thing. Don't grow weary, because you will reap from that giving if you faint not.
Amen.
And God sees what you do. God sees what you give. And look, folks, if someone is a blessing to you financially, say thank you. Be grateful for that person, you know, show some gratitude towards that individual and be thankful that God has blessed them with that to be a blessing to you.
Amen.
And look, I know there's givers in this church because I've had people give to me in my time of need, and I'm very thankful for them. You know, I'm thankful for what they've done. I'm thankful that that's how they express their love, and they've been a blessing to me. But I know it's not only been to me. I know it's been to different people in the church. Amen. And I'm sure those different individuals are also equally grateful for those people. Okay? And so keep at it. Amen?
Amen.
And it says, you know, communicate to those who communicate the word of God, but not just the preachers. It says, especially unto them who are of the household of faith, just Christians in general. Look for an opportunity to be a blessing to someone else. Okay, go to Acts chapter, or actually, let me see here. Go to 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9. Number 5, if givers are not careful, they'll try to excuse themselves from other responsibilities because they give. They can often see giving as a substitution for other services. Well, it's like, well, I gave this, so I don't have to go soul winning. I gave this, so I don't have to serve. Wrong. You know, you're giving. The free will offerings that you give or the blessings you are to the people, that's just another pole in the pond earning rewards, but that doesn't excuse you from going out and preaching the gospel, seeing people saved, taking care of your spiritual responsibilities. Okay? You can't purchase, you know, souls with money.
Right.
Okay? You need to make sure that you give. You need to make sure that you preach. We got to be well balanced in all areas of life. Okay? And then lastly is this, givers inspire others to kick it up a notch. You know, I've been inspired by givers where it's just like, wow, these people stepped out in faith, they gave this, or they're a blessing to this individual. And it inspires me. It reminds me how important it is to be a giver as well. And let me just say this, we all can create a reason why not to give.
Right. Yeah.
Oh man, but I got bills, man. I got this, I got payments, I got all these things. We all do.
Right.
Who does it? Okay. So does the giver. The important thing is that, you know, you give willingly and with a cheerful heart. And obviously, we're not saying like, hey, you know, I'm going to be a blessing to this individual. I'm just going to run my credit card through and just go into debt and just, you know, to be a blessing to others. No, obviously, it should be of something that you have. You know what I mean? Don't go into like credit card debt to be a blessing to someone else. Okay. I should make that disclaimer. Let me just repeat that again. You know, those like, oh, I'm going to be a blessing to this person. I'm going to pay all their bills and just run my credit card. God will provide for it somehow. Doesn't necessarily work that way, okay?
Amen.
Look at 2 Corinthians 9, verse 1. But you can inspire others to give. It says in verse number 1, for as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. So what we see here is that their willingness to give to others and be a blessing to others, you know, through their resources and their bounty actually inspired others. Their zeal provoked a lot of people. And you know what? This is happening today because I know churches, I'm friends with churches who are extremely generous. And you know what they do? They inspire me.
Amen.
They inspire me to be a church that is also generous as well. Okay. And look, you know, we need to change that when it comes to the Independent Fundamental Baptist churches.
Yep.
I'll be honest with you, the IFB churches of yesteryear is very stingy.
Right.
You know, they're selling things and selling tracts, and like, it's like, you have to buy everything. You know, you have to purchase everything. Nothing was ever given away. You know, and I'm not saying there wasn't churches, Independent Fundamental Baptist churches, who weren't like that. I'm sure there was many out there who didn't sell anything. They were very generous. But for the most part, IFB churches have been stingy and have been kind of covetous in that manner, okay? And I'm thankful for pastor friends and churches who were very liberal in their giving, okay? Who were a blessing to other people. And I know them personally, and I've seen them give, not just to our church, but give to other people as well.
Right.
And it inspires me.
Amen.
It makes me think like, man, I want to be liberal in our giving as well. I want to make sure that I'm a blessing to others. And when we have opportunity, let's be a blessing to them and not be afraid to just, you know, to just give liberally and generously and like, oh, but man, how are we going to make it? Well, I'm sure we'll be fine.
Amen.
We're not sure. And look, I learned that the more you care about money, the less money you actually have to pay the bills.
Right. Yeah. Yep.
the less you care about money and you just do with what you can with what you have, the more God gives you, because he recognizes this person is going to use it, this church is going to use it for the right reasons,
right,
to further the gospel, to be a blessing to others. And so it inspires others. Now, go with me, if you would, to go back to Romans chapter 12, and we'll finish there. And if you take anything from the sermon, just learn this, is that you're sowing good seeds when you give.
Amen.
Not just of your finances, your possessions, just anything that you have, any resource that you have that someone else may need. If you give that to someone else, you are sowing good seeds, and you will reap. Not just in heaven. You're going to reap here as well.
Right.
It's going to happen. Let me give you some final thoughts and instructions regarding the giver. Number one, give with simplicity. It says in Romans chapter 12, verse 8, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Now, what does it mean to be or to give with simplicity? Well, simplicity, a synonym to that is just sincerity. Because it says in 2 Corinthians 1:12, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity. So it kind of uses those words interchangeably. And that would make a lot of sense when the Bible tells us to give with simplicity. We're supposed to give with sincerity. In other words, don't have an ulterior motive. You understand? You give out of the pureness of your heart.
Amen.
You give because you actually want to be a blessing. Not because, like, man, I hope someone sees me slip this 20 in his hand. I'm home. Where's everyone? He's looking. Hey, what's up, man? Here you go. And just like slipping into, you know. Don't do it hoping that other people will see you. You know, give with simplicity.
Amen.
Be sincere.
Amen.
And if you can't do it, then don't give.
Yep.
If you can't give with simplicity, then don't give. Okay, because then people were just going to see you as just the self-righteous, virtue-signaling Christian. And they're out there, okay? Give with simplicity, be sincere. I'm sure you've had times in your life where someone comes to you and they give you a paper handshake, right? You guys know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
How many know what a paper handshake is? Okay, basically, you know, they shake your hand and it's like there's like a bill in there, a dollar bill or something, like $20 bill, $10. You know, they give you something, and what are they doing? They're trying to give with sincerity. There's like, I don't want no one to know, it's just that this is for you, or whatever, you know? And what is that? That's showing sincerity. They're not like, hey, I just want to let everyone know real quick. I want to be a blessing to this person here. Here you go. Here's the dollar, or whatever, you know? Most people who give with simplicity are very discreet when they give, okay? So givers, give with simplicity. Don't sound a trumpet. Don't boast about giving. Give with sincerity. Have the right type of motives. Not only that, but give with cheerfulness.
Amen.
2 Corinthians 9:7 says this, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Buy another meal for these people? Can't they just stop having babies? Like, man, here we go. He's talking about giving to these people. Oh, man, here we go. Yeah, I guess I'll buy. Yeah, I guess so. Yeah, I guess I'll buy a piece of pizza. I guess. That's grudgingly.
Right.
If you have that attitude, just don't give.
Amen.
Okay. And that same person is pretty cheerful when someone's giving to them. Oh, thanks, you know. Well, God actually loves it when we give cheerfully. When we're excited, when we love to give, where we find fulfillment in being a blessing to someone else. Okay? And then, of course, give generously. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9:6, it goes on to say, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And then lastly is that seek to be rich in faith. Okay, if God's blessed you with finances, that's great. Thank God for that. But just recognize this. Your focus should not be to be rich with resources and money and possessions. Your goal should be to be rich in faith.
Amen.
Okay? That your bank account should be filled with faith.
Amen.
The Bible says in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Okay? And so I want to encourage the givers. Give me money. No, I'm just kidding. Just trying to wake you up here. Trying to encourage the givers. Hey, hone in on your gift. Be a blessing to others. And look, thank God that you're in a church like this.
Amen.
Where people don't take advantage of others. I haven't seen that. People taking advantage of others. People exploiting others. People's, you know, they're giving up their ability to give. You know, you're in a church where you can exercise your gift of giving with sincerity and simplicity, and you have opportunity to do it.
Amen.
Okay? And then for the rest of us who are not, don't have the spiritual gift of giving, we need to learn those attributes.
Amen.
And exercise those in our lives, and can't use the excuse, well, I don't have the gift of giving, you know what I mean? I have the gift of stinginess or something, you know? Oh, you're a Jew. No, I'm just kidding. You know, I don't have that gift. Well, that's fine. You can learn it.
Right.
You can learn it.
Right.
You can learn how to give. You can learn how to be generous. You can learn how to be liberal in your giving. You can learn how to be a blessing to others. Amen.
Right.
Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for you giving to us eternal life. The most generous gift we've ever received is the gift of eternal life. And so thankful for that, Lord. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to be givers. Thank you so much for the givers in our church and that they use that gift to be a blessing to others. I'm so thankful they've been a blessing to me. They've been a blessing to my family and to many other families in our church here, Lord. And I pray that you'd continue to bless them so they can be a blessing to others. And for those of us who may not have the spiritual gift of giving, help us not to use that as an excuse not to give. Help us to recognize we still have the responsibility to be a blessing to others as we have the opportunity to do so. Help us to be conscious of that, that when a lady in our church has a baby, that we would be the first ones to sign up and send a meal or maybe not even sign up, just send a meal without being asked to. I pray, God, that you'd help us to be a blessing, and I pray that you'd continue to use this as a church to further the gospel. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Please turn in your hymnals to song number 401. Song number 401, Set My Soul Afire. Song number 401, altogether nice and strong on that first verse. Set my soul afire.
I will be yours.
wonderful singing, you are dismissed.